All right, let us memorize the memory verse of the week. And it is from, is it from Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 9? Now, why do we memorize the verse? So that we may hide the very revelation of the Lord God Almighty in our hearts. And as you memorize God's word in the book of Colossians, may the word of God dwell in you richly, and you will draw source. This becomes the source of your strength, courage as well. Let's do it together, starting with a reference. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. Let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. May I, if you haven't already done so, hide these words in your heart. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed, but not all scripture is equally important. This is a very, very important verse that you want to memorize. The memory verse for this week. Let's receive it together. Psalm 98, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm 98, verse 1. Boys and girls, have a wonderful time in the kids' house. Listen to Miss Tatiana. Tatiana. Okay. All right. All right. Dwayne, off the floor. Off you go. There. You know, we clean the carpet pretty clean, but you don't want to lie on it. Question for you, everyone. Well, let me first tell you a story. I met recently an elder of the church, not here, but I don't want to tell you the name of the church, then you'll know who I'm talking about. Elder of the church, he is visiting the people of the church, the congregants. As a good elder he is, he does that. He takes them out for coffee, and he checks up on them, and he does encouragement, support, one of which is a spiritual encouragement. So along the conversation, he asks, how is your prayer life? And the response, oh, by the way, he oversees, he supports young adults, okay? And just about every one of them, he says, this is their response. Prayer life, not so good. I know I should. I know I ought to have a more vibrant, consistent prayer life, but I don't. And the elder asks the second question, how's your devotion every day in the word of the Lord? Their response, again, young adults, I know I want to, I know I ought, I should, but it's not so good. It's inconsistent. Okay? And the elder was asking me, how do I encourage them? And my response was, well, elder, the remedy, the solution is in one word, worship. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. That's the solution, worship. I'll get back to that. Some of you feel stuck on your faith journey. You are not growing. There were times when you grew in your faith, but as of today, it's plateaued at best. And you're trying really hard to maintain it so that it doesn't dip. You feel stuck. I want this vibrant, filled with the Holy Spirit, robust faith. And I want to grow. I know I ought to. I know I should. But oftentimes it feels like, doesn't it? It feels like an obligation and a duty. Because you know you ought to. You know you should. And even you have a desire to do so. But at the same time, it's like an obligation. It doesn't happen all that successfully. What's the remedy? In a word, say it. Worship. W-O-R-S-H-I-P. Say it. Worship. That's the remedy. That's the solution. And that is the answer. So my prayer this morning is that for the next half an hour or so, I'll give or take, you get to find out from the Holy Spirit, what is worship? And how does worship change, transform us? We've been on this series starting last Sunday called Worship, A Call to Worship. And last week we found out, we learned that worship is finding God beautiful, not useful. Worship is, today you're going to find out something about worth, hence the word worship. And today, worship leads to singing. Singing as in a literal singing. At the same time, it's metaphorical. Sing to a new song, new, fresh expression of worship. So therefore, may I encourage you to use the sermon notes, which you will find by using the QR code in front of you. And I suspect we're going to have some questions this morning. So here is the number to which you submit your questions. Let's receive the word of the Lord, Psalm 98. The book of Psalms, and that's the book in which we are going to stay focused in this series. Every sermon is from the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, a unique book in the Bible, in that it is a different genre. It's not history. It's not narrative. These are what scholars called wisdom or poetry literature. So the psalm, there are 150 of them, and they are songs, poems, prayers written by kings, sages, and prophets. Oftentimes, there is a prescription or there's the context, like Psalm 51, it says, song, prayer, confession of King David after his adultery with Bathsheba. So the context gives good meaning. But in this Psalm 98, there is no context. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know to whom it was written and when. But it does say it's a psalm, a song or a poem. In fact, I can tell you this. This song, the psalm, was sung in the congregation, in the synagogue, in the temple back then. What scholars say is this psalm was written after Israelites were taken into captivity to Babylon because they have sinned against God. And there was an exile, and God delivered them, and now they are back in Israel. So this is a song of triumph, deliverance, and thanksgiving. Hear the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. And here comes the personification. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer quite often. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus in the scripture. Open our ears that we may hear the very voice of the Lord Jesus. Open our hearts that we may conceive Christ in our spirit. To your glory we pray. Amen. The theme and the goal, please write these words. When you find God worthy of your worship, you will burst into a new song. Let's read it together. When you find God worthy of your worship, you will burst into a new song. Let me say it reversely. You will burst, explode, announce, into a new song, new expressions of praise and worship? When you find the worth of God, when you find God worthy of your worship, then you will respond. How? You're going to burst into a new song. You will respond. You will acknowledge. You will react. And you will interact with God, which is an expression of worship, when you find the value of God. In fact, the word worship is an old English word. Two words together. Worth-ship. Meaning, it is the act of recognizing the value of something. And when you recognize the worth of something or someone, you respond to it. May I give you a couple of examples? Yes? Okay. Now, the fanciest food dinner I ever cooked was a beef Wellington. How many of you had beef Wellington before? Fancy, fancy, fancy dinner. It took me 72 hours. How many hours? 72. Okay. Once I bought the beef tenderloin, once I began preparing it, coating it with seasonings and with sauce, wrapping it up into the refrigerator for the next 48 hours, and then I made the dough with which I covered the beef Wellington on day two, and on day three, I cooked it just the right. And when I cut that baby up, when I sliced that beef Wellington, it was perfectly cooked on the inside, medium rare, pink. Some of you are getting really hungry now. And I served that beef Wellington, which took me how many hours? 72 hours. And my family, Johanna, Joshua, my wife said, "Oh my goodness, this is the best ever." That's an example of worship. They recognized the worth of this plate, and therefore they responded with what? An act of adoration. "Oh my goodness, you have outdone yourself, chef." One more example. A few years ago, Winter Olympics held in Vancouver. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The highlight of that Winter Olympics was the ice hockey game between the USA and Canada. Remember that? They were playing for gold medal. And these two are arch enemies, the USA men's hockey, Canada hockey. Right? Remember? And it was tied, went back and forth, third period, tie, overtime. Do you remember? In the overtime, and what's that guy's name? Crosby. He got the pass, and he just put that sucker in, and the puck finds the back of the net, and the entire stadium, every one of them, they erupted. They were jumping in the air, yelling, screaming, giving high fives, and they were jumping so hard. Did you know, actual fact, it actually happened, that it shook the stadium so much, it triggered the earthquake indicator. Now, why did those fans jump up and down in their stadium? Because they recognize the worth and the value of that goal. You get it? And how do they respond? Jumping up and down. That is an act of worship. You follow? Again, worship is recognizing worth of something or someone and responding fittingly. Fittingly. If you were in the stadium, and when the puck went into the net in the overtime, and if you are the only fan sitting, that's not fitting. Is that right? That's not fitting. It's not appropriate. It's not reasonable. When I made that beef Wellington after 72 hours, if my son said, "Oh, Dad, it's all right," that's not fitting. What is appropriate is that we respond correspondingly to the worth of the object, the something or somebody. Now, here's the problem with worship of God. God is worthy of your worship because He is your creator. But let me, before, I need to really make this point clear to you. The reason you feel stuck in your faith journey, the reason coming to worship service doesn't inspire you, the reason going to the Bible is a hard, hard obligation and not a joy, and that's because you are not getting worship. You are missing worship of God, the worth of God. Nathan, could you show this picture of this painting? All right. Okay. There's a painting. It looks as though it's one of those paintings from the Expressionism era. Okay. Maybe France, maybe the Netherlands, someplace in Europe. This was once owned by a Norwegian art collector by the name of Nikolai Stetud. When he died in early 1900s, okay, the owner of the house, the new owner, came, saw this painting hung on the wall. He took it down, put it in the attic, where it began collecting dust for who knows how many years. Okay. Fast forward. Somebody recognized the worth of this painting. This painting was done by none other than the master Vincent van Gogh. And the name of the painting, The Sunset at Montmajour. Am I saying it right, monsieur? Montmajour. Hey? How much do you think this is worth today? How many? 3 million? Nope. Nope. Aim a little high. Not 3 million. 10 million. Nope. A little higher. 49 million. Getting closer, but not even close. 200 million. This painting is done by none other than the master Van Gogh. There's only one of kind by Mr. Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh. Okay? $200 million. The reason the owner of the house took it out from the wall, put it in the attic where it collected dust for years and years, was he failed to recognize the worth and the value of this painting. That's my point. It is when you discovered that this is the painting by Vincent Van Gogh, what would you have done? If you had known the value and the worth of this painting, you know what you would have done? Number one, you would not keep it in the attic. You would keep it right at the center in your house, up on the wall. Number two, you're going to install lights everywhere to highlight the worth and the beauty of this painting. And number three, you're going to get insurance in case someone steals the painting because you know its worth. So you're going to get an insurance worth of maybe even $300 million. And then you know what you're going to do lastly? And you're going to call every friend of yours that you like. Say, you got to come over. You got to come over to my house and check out the beauty and the worth of this painting. Yes, you will do that. You know why? Because that is the fitting response of the worth of the object. And that's why. If you feel stuck in your faith, if you don't find scripture reading delightful, if you don't find prayer rejoicing in your spirit, and that's because you are missing the worth of the object of your worship, God Himself. When you find God beautiful, not useful, you will break into a new song. So, first point, why is God worthy of your worship? Why is God worthy of your worship? I'm going to respond to that in two ways. Number one, God is worthy of your worship because He is your, write that word, say it, creator. God created you. And therefore, simply therefore, He is worthy of your worship because as your creator, He has worth and value. Infinite, infinite worth and value. Listen to verse 4. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Here comes the creation. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, and that includes you and you and you and me. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. God has infinite worth and value to you only if you recognize that He is your creator. Without Him, you would not be here. Without Him, nothing will be here. And therefore, simply by the virtue of being the creator that He is, you find infinite, infinite worth. John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you," what's the word? "You created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being." Do you see, do you hear what John is trying to say? God is worthy of your worship simply because He created you. The reason you have that breath in your lung right now is by the Creator. He is sustaining you. And He is worthy. Creation declares the glory of God. They all say, rivers clap their hands, trees dance, and suns, stars, they glorify God by saying, "God, you are worthy." Beautiful, glorious, beyond description, beyond words. Let me give you one example. Back in 2007, we first came to Canada, my wife and I. We had a meeting in Vancouver, so we hopped over on a ferry. We went to the Vancouver Island. Problem was, we missed the ferry. How many of you taken the ferry? Okay. If you miss it, that's a bad, bad thing. It just ruins your whole day because you got to wait, wait, wait. Well, we miss the second from the last ferry of the night. So the last ferry that we got on was like 3 a.m. We arrived in on the island, Vancouver. We're driving, and it was a remote, remote place. Vancouver Island is very natural, as you know, except for the Victoria, the city. It's pretty much natural. I remember that day, that night, about 3 a.m. We're driving in this remote place, winding roads, no light pollution, no city lights. It was so dark, and all of a sudden I looked up and I saw so many stars. I've never seen stars that bright in my life before. I was awestruck. I stopped the car, pulled over, came out. It was so dark I couldn't see my hand right in front of me. And I said, "Honey, get out here. Get out of the car. Come here, come here." And she tripped, she fell because it was so dark. And I had to help her up, and she goes, "Oh my goodness." Our jaws dropped. We looked at all the stars, all the galaxy, and everything in that black, dark, pitch background, and we couldn't find the words to describe the glory of the stars. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, if that is the worth of creation, then how much more the worth of the Creator? Whenever you are awestruck, looking at a sunset, going to the mountains, you ought to say, "Oh my word, how much worthier are you, oh God?" You can't find the words. God is worthy of yours because He is your creator. However, that's not enough. If you saw God only as the creator of the universe, you will worship Him as the creator, but you will not love Him. Let's go to the next point. B, God is worthy of your worship because He is your, what's the word? Redeemer. Not only has He created you, He redeemed you. Look, verse 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm," that description, right hand, holy arm, it's describing a king in the book of Psalms. Not just any king, but king who is victorious. I told you earlier, this psalm was probably written after the Israelites, when they sinned, rebelled against God, they weren't worshiping God the way they should have. And God, in His rightful, fair, compassionate justice, He sent the Babylonians. They conquered Israel, destroyed the temple, took people into the exile, and they were in the exile, they were cast out, and they lived in the Babylonian captivity for years and years. Now, God, in His grace, brought them out of the exile from the outcast, and He brought them back into Israel. God has redeemed Israel as a king. And therefore, He is worthy of their worship and our worship. But fast forward, it's not only their exile, we too are in exile. We too have been cast out. When we rebel against God, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we were cast out. We were sent out into exile. We were in the captivity of sin and death. And King Christ, in His right arm, in His holy arm, He came and He has worked salvation for us. Here's a strange thing, however, in Psalm 98. Listen to verse 9. I'm going to read it slowly because something is not quite jiving here. Remember, sing to the Lord a new song, rejoice, shout for joy, and all that, right? And here I read, let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity, justice. Do you see what I see? Something is not jiving. Do you see it? Shout for joy. Sing to the Lord a new song. Dance. Why? Because He's going to come and judge you. You see that? You see something is not right. How can we sing for joy when you know God is going to come and judge you and treat you with justice? Oh my goodness. If justice were done to me against me, I would be sent to hell. And for that, I'm going to rejoice? No. So here's the meaning and the interpretation. How can we rejoice when we know that God's going to come to judge us? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. When God's going to come and judge me, I'm going to boast in His justice. That is to say, Victrico, you are guilty. You will be condemned, and you will be alienated from God's presence, and you will be cast into the exile, the ultimate Babylon, to hell. I'm also going to boast in God's steadfast love. That steadfast love in Hebrew is, say, chesed. It means God's unconditional love. Here's the justice. God and God's people, they enter into a covenant. You be our God, and we will be your people. Into a covenant. And if we disown you, if we are unfaithful to you, damn be us. And if, God, you are unfaithful to us, you will face the consequence. Here's the thing. Steadfast love is this. We failed. We were unfaithful. And yet God, in His steadfast, in His chesed, He said, I will still be faithful to you, even though you were unfaithful to me. That's steadfast love. And I boast in righteousness, even though I am sinful. Even though I'm a sinner, I boast in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, and He is my righteousness. Yes, Lord, when you come to judge the earth, I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But it gets even better. You know, God could have simply redeemed us, right? As fallen humanity, God created us, but He redeems us. We were sinful. We were sinners. So God redeems. So Victor and everyone at Mosaic House Church, I'm going to restore you the way you were in the Garden of Eden. Before the exile, before being cast out, you'll be like Adam and Eve. Created beings. Humans, men and women. But God's redemption goes far beyond that scope. Let me read Hebrews. I believe this is Hebrews 12. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. Did you catch that? Who makes us holy? Jesus Christ. And we are entered into the family of God. And now we are no longer simply men and women. We are called sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. And that's the extent of the redemption. There is no greater grace than the adoption into the family of God. But the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name, O God, to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. Did you catch that? How did God adopt us as his sons and daughters? Jesus Christ, God the Son, he had to come down. He left throne in the heavenly thrones. He came down, became one of us in flesh. He bled. He ate just like us, 100% fully, truly human. And the reason he came to earth, the reason he became one of us, so that he may die. God could not die. And that's why he had to become a human, so that he may die in our place. So when he dies, he gives us his righteousness through us. And when he does that, God will adopt us into his family as his own sons and daughters. And that's who you are. And Christ says, I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. You know what this is saying? I can't sing this song fully, truly, perfectly. I can't. But I'm going to find help from somebody else. Let's move on to point number two, therefore. But before we do that, let's turn to your neighbor and ask this very difficult question. How much worth or value do you find in God? Be transparent as much as you are willing. If you say, thank you, but no thanks, I'll pass, that's okay too. But turn to your neighbor and ask this question. How much worth and value do you find in God? All right. Eye on me, please. So therefore, the second quick question is, how do we burst into a new song, right? So again, the theme sentence is this. When you find God worthy of worship, you will burst into a new song responding to God fittingly, okay? Now, let's go back to the definition of worship. Worship is the act of recognizing worth to something or someone and responding fittingly, and the worth of God demands your highest form of worship. Let's find this slide. Worship is the act of recognizing worth to something or someone and responding fittingly, and the worth of God demands your highest form of worship. Since God is infinite worth, worthy, infinitely worthy, since his value is indescribable, what is fitting for us is that we give to the Lord our highest form of worship. And that's why we burst into a new song. That expression, a new song, could mean both literally, that you sing God a new song, or also figuratively, you find fresh expressions of your thanksgiving and your delight in the Lord. Burst into a new song. May I offer a couple of suggestions? A, offer yourself as a new song. It's the highest form of worship. Offer yourself, your being, all that you are, all that you have, who you are, that becomes your offering unto the Lord. And that is a form of new song. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, or in another translation, fitting response, fitting worship. Offer yourselves. You are no longer the owner of yourself. You say to the Lord, not only are you my creator, not only are you my redeemer, not only have you become my heavenly Father, you are also my sustainer. Everything that I do is an act of worship because you demand, you deserve highest form of my worship. B, learn different expressions for a new song. Learn different expressions for a new song. Verse 1, shout to the Lord a new song. Verse 4, shout for the joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Verse 5, make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. And verse 6, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord King. See, do you see all that? Various different expressions of worship. Learn different ways. Some of you are stuck in only one expression. How many of you prefer the act of worship, giving God glory through singing? Only two of you, okay. All right, okay. How many of you appreciate giving your highest form of worship to God as you prostrate, as you kneel, as you fall face down on the ground? How many of you? Not a whole lot. Maybe one, maybe two. Well, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Worship is not only expressive, but also formative. Let me quote John Wiflet. John Wiflet teaches worship at Calvin College, Calvin University. And at the conference that I went to, this is what he said. The way you worship is not only expressive, but formative. What he's saying is this. Most of us, we think like this. I'm going to worship God the way I feel comfortable with. My expressions of worshiping God is the way I want to do it. That's okay. However, the way you express worship is also formative in that God wants you to learn different ways of worship. For example, in the book of Psalms, just in the book of Psalms, God says, clap your hands when you worship. Some of you go, yeah, but I don't want to be offbeat. I get it. But it's a new way of worshiping God. And that's what God wants from us. Sometimes we should kneel. We don't kneel all that often. Sometimes we should fall face down to the ground when we're confessing our sins. Sometimes we should get up and dance, sing. I appreciate how our praise team, we call them lead worshipers, not worship leaders. You see the difference? Lead worshipers. They're not leading us into worship. They're worshiping God. And as they do worship God, we are following their example and their cue. Big difference. But I appreciate seeing them grow in their expressions. Well, they used to just sing behind the mic. Now they can close their eyes. be captured and raptured in the lyrics of that song. And now they can raise their hands, not all the way perhaps, but at the waist level for now. And maybe next week they're going to go to the shoulder height. And maybe the following week they're going to go all the way up to the ceiling. Different ways of worship. I counsel a couple. They came in, husband and wife. I said, what's the problem? The wife says, Pastor, my husband never says to me, I love you. So I said, dear sir, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, well, Pastor, at our wedding day 10 years ago, I told her, I love you and I will love you. And until that's changed, stay the course. You know what I did? I took off my shoe, hit him in the face. No, I didn't. But what is wrong with that response? He didn't want to learn new ways to express his love to his wife. And the wife was hungering, begging, thirsting for that expressions of love. Therefore, we should learn different ways. And here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. I so love this. C.S. Lewis wrote, we delight in praising what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Did you catch that? When I say to my wife, honey, I love you, she knows that. She knows I love her. But when I praise her in that expression, it completes the enjoyment of that worship, that worth, that praise. And therefore, it completes it. And that's why we should praise the Lord. We should praise the Lord again and again, again in different ways. One more, then I'm done. C, sing to the Lord a new song communally. Communally. Worship is always personal, but never private. Worship is done. Can it be done privately? Yes. But worship was meant for the communal activities. And that's why we come together. That's why we don't worship alone. We could worship, but that's not the only time. And what is more important is that we come together communally. Would you receive my rebuke? Raise your hand if you are here by 10:30 or before. Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. If you are late once in a while, because you had a flat tire, that's okay. But if you are habitually late, if you are usually late, and that's because you don't see the worth and the value of God correctly, how can you be late? Would you be late to worship, to praise God in His infinite worth and value? So just a word of encouragement. Again, if you are sick, stay home. Don't come here and get all of us sick. Please stay home. And we have live stream. But if live stream becomes your preferred choice of worshiping God, you are missing the point. God wants you to worship Him communally. Communally. If you're out of town because you are camping, worship God. Open your Bible. Read. Pray. Make your wife be the worship leader. And make one of your children to get up and receive offerings. Do it. Worship the Lord. In fact, if you're out of town, I suggest that you find another body of Christ. You worship the Lord with that body of Christ, and you come back and you share with me, hey, Pastor V, that church does this so well. Let me share that with you. Worship God communally. You all sing to the Lord a new song. You all shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You all burst into jubilant song with music. You all make music to the Lord with the harp. You all shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Three questions for your application. First question, how is the Holy Spirit comforting you? Is he dispensing grace to you? Has he opened your eyes? What it took the Lord Jesus to make you a brother or sister to him, that it took his life. How is the Holy Spirit comforting you? Second question, how is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Has he revealed sin in your life? Has he revealed wrong thinking, wrong behaviors in your life? And lastly, how is the Holy Spirit challenging you? Moving forward, how are you going to sing a new song? How are you going to burst into a new, fresh expression of worship of our God? Pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, as we wait upon you, reveal to us how you are comforting us, convicting us, and challenging us. Friends, take this moment. The Holy Spirit will give you a word or a feeling, a comfort, a challenge, a conviction. Receive it. Receive it. There is an endless song echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock I cling. How can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough how amazing your love is? How can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Receive worship, Lord, in all that we do. In Jesus' name.